chapter 3 of book of Genesis. I'm just going to briefly catch up where we left off. In verse 11, where it said, and he said, who told you, being Elohim, God, creator, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that you shall not eat? And so he went through some of the words and explaining what those words mean about told and we're naked and we're command and we're shouldest. Don't want to go through that again, but let's go to verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God, or Yahweh Elohim, said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. And we went through the word beguile. Remember 2 weeks ago? Can I explain that word bees in Hebrew? You need to go back over that again. I know you missed it some of it, but you can probably pick it up from what, if there's any recording left. But at that particular statement, I want to be careful what I'm saying. Because we have a blanket, sometimes a blanket idea or thought that goes through our mind. Here we have where Yahweh Elohim is asking Adam something. And it looks like, we talked earlier, he's shifting the blame to his wife. Mm-hmm. So he turns around and he asks the wife, what have you done? She turns around and blames the devil. Now, I want to be careful what we're talking about here. Because I want you to get this thing about blame and accusation away from this thought. Because basically what he was boiling down to is one thing that we know about the Creator, he gets to the core. And the only way he gets to the core is to ask questions. Now, remember during Sodom and Gomorrah? What did he say to Abraham? I come down to see for myself if what I heard is true. Remember that? You say, what did he have to come down for? Because that's what he does. When Moses was told by God, I've come down and I to see what took place. Remember in the very beginning of the book of Genesis chapter 1, I talked about and God saw. You remember those words? So all these words should add up. The reason why I go through this extreme definition for it, you can get the picture. He's going to come down. He's going to see for himself. He's not going to take anybody's word for it.
Is that not also what happened at Babel?
Same Babel. Came down to see. So we have here in the very opening scene, it seems like, quote, I've heard this before, God knew what was going on. He saw what was going on in the very, very beginning. He didn't do anything about it. Well, God, you think God is a what do I call it? A dictator who dictates everything, every second, every millisecond in your world, your life? No, he doesn't. So he came down, the first thing he asked him, remember, we'll get back there, Adam, like he didn't know where he was at. And sometimes in our world where God is omnipresent, God knows everything, God sees everything, wait a minute, this is why would he go through this scenario if he wants us to learn something? What he wants us to learn is, Adam, where are you? Right? So Adam, what did Adam do? He hid himself, remember? Because he didn't want to be seen. So God didn't see him. Now sometimes we think, oh wait a minute, he saw him. No, he didn't. Fear is what brought Adam out. Terrified of that voice brought him out. How powerful that voice was, I don't know. But it seemed like the Creator was saying, where are you? Come here. You know, like we do with a kid, you know. Come here, child. Go talk to you. And so the same thing takes place. So I want you to picture this in your mind now. What God is doing is not trying, and the story is not telling you fault here, to fault there, to fault. He got to the core. Now, remember, he asked Adam a question, didn't he? And Adam gave him an answer. He asked Eve a question, and she gave him an answer. Guess who didn't ask any questions to?
He didn't ask a single thing, no questions to the serpent. I find that very fascinating in the scenario which we're going through. So God really does find out the source. He's going to eliminate the core and the reason behind it all. As we go over here in Genesis, the third chapter, I hope to be able to see a little picture of the actions that God is now taking place. All right. Verse 14. And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat, and away all the days of thy life. And I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise its heels. All right, now we have a picture of what this is all about. But I want to go through a little bit of detail here. We can listen. This very fascinating here of what is being transpired here. Two things he spoke against the serpent. Okay, two things. Not just one, but two. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Okay. What's your picture?
Snake.
What is your picture?
Snake. Like you said, a snake.
A snake, okay. Okay, just stop and think now for just half a second. We're not going to get on the next subject matter yet, or his next curse. But do you remember what I said earlier in the very beginning of the chapter? The serpent was what?
Cunning.
Subtle. Above the cattle, above the beast, above everything else. He was the top. Not the bottom, he was the top. He was the primary one. He was the most important creature that God created in the sense, spiritually speaking now, in the sense of having authority, responsibility, and things you're supposed to do and carry out. This is the reason why when he addressed the serpent, he didn't ask him any questions. Because the serpent knew his job. Now all of a sudden he is now beneath. Less than cattle, less than beasts. Did you notice that? And so what we're doing here now, his position has been lowered to the lowest point of all the created beings. You can't get much lower because anything else is above you. So the phrase, on thy belly thou shalt roll, we know its association with a snake. What we're talking about is, you once were proud, and we know that from scripture prophecy, and you once were glorified. You were once the most beautiful creature that I created, spiritually speaking, we're talking about here now. And all of a sudden, now you are less than them, and guess what your diet's going to be?
Dust.
Now what does that mean?
People are made out of dust.
Earth, I mean.
Have you ever seen a snake eat dirt? No, they eat what? Birds, they eat rats, they don't eat dust, do they? So he's not really referring to physical dust, is he? Well, we'll get to that point a little later on in today. And I expressed this 2 weeks ago, and I'll add up and tell you what I mean by this. I want you to put it on a spiritual plane. We have a physical picture here showing us a physical thing. Everything that occurred physically within that garden is a picture of something that's above. God did not create this earth, and I will repeat myself again, he did not create this earth in tohu va-bohu. He did not create this earth in mistake. He did not create this earth beneath. He created this earth as he created heaven. It was holy, just, perfect, no flaw in it. All right?
have kind of put that in our mind, that God didn't make a mistake when he created the cattle and the beast. Didn't make a mistake. In a sense, creating a snake, creating a rat, creating any of these things. He didn't make a mistake. What we do, we have a tendency not to look exactly what he's trying to tell us, and we kind of think it means this, means that, means this, means that. Some of us have a really hard time picturing what that tree was, you know. Oh, it must have been an apple, you know. So we have Adam's apple. Okay, came from Jewish thinking, by the way. Adam's apple came from Jewish thinking. They're the one that said it was Adam's apple because he was eating an apple, and there it was. That's just their traditional teaching. It's kind of silly. But it had nothing to do with an apple. It had to do with knowledge. All right, so let's go on now. Now, the second one, he said, declare a war. In the second part, he says that I will put an enmity between thee and the woman. Now, after he said, all the days of thy life, now something tells me something. The second statement tells me something. I will put an enmity. In a sense, I'm going to declare war against you, Satan. I'm to declare war against you and your seed. And my declaration of war is this. From the woman which you went after in the very beginning for a very precise reason to destroy my creation, destroy what I wanted to do, I'm going to have from her womb going to come to smash your head. Now, once he smashed the head, guess what? There is no more serpent. Sometimes we think that the Satan lives forever. He says, I'm going to smash your head. Yeah, you can bite my heel when I'm doing the process of it. But I'm going to smash your head. I'm going to wipe you. I'm declaring war. Did you notice there's two different things here? The first one is cursed of all the cattle in the field. And guess what you're going to have for dinner? Dirt. All the days of your life. Second statement. However, I'm declaring war. And I'm going to use the very person you went out to get, your primary target, and you got her, and from her, I will destroy you. Didn't come from Adam, right? He didn't say from Adam, from her. We'll get on to her and her name, I hope, today. Verse 16. Until woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. In sorrows thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. What do we get from this statement? You're free to talk, by the way. What do you think he's talking about?
Well, on this is... out of Hebrew, it says, I'll make most severe your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bear children. It's funny because in the King James it says, I'll multiply your conceptions, which is one of the major problems and continuously oppressive situations for a woman. All her life she worries about that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's not even the birth itself.
We will get to that. Any more thoughts?
Well, if consequences can.
Yes, consequences of sin, but we'll get into more detail of what he's trying to say. That's true. But what was her sin?
What was her sin?
What was her sin?
Listening to the serpent and then...
Being... What happened to her?
She was deceived.
She was right. She's being deceived, being deceived. Because of her being this way, this is her consequences of what's going to take place, okay, in her life. So we listen here, and now we say, okay, so where we go from this point? All right, let's listen a little bit here. First of all, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy consumption. That's number one. Number two, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. In three, thy desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Did you notice there's three things there? Three separate things. We'll go through some of these things. What does sorrow mean? So I'm sorry, what?
Mental grief or anguish or pain from, you know, your heart pain.
Postpartum depression.
Sorry, what?
Postpartum depression.
Postpartum depression.
Prepartum depression. And nonpartum depression. Depression, period.
Concern over your children.
All right, the written word means to crave. Now, we don't, it kind of doesn't make much to our word and our thinking or to fabricate, or but hence it has a sense of worry, pain, or anger. Okay, so the desire of multiplying her sorrows, multiplying her worry, multiplying her pain, and multiplying her anger. Now, let's talk about the modern woman of the 20th century. What does she have? She has worry, she has pain, and she has anger. Did you notice that? A lot of women are get very angry, don't they? Every man knows what to do. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. But I'm sorry, that's just one of the three. It's one of the three definitions of the word. But it does have to do with to hurt or to pain or to be in pain. Okay? So we have to cut this apart of speech. And so there is this multiplying of pain, multiplying of anger, multiplying of worry. Those things do increase. Mothers worry more than fathers do. What do you think they worry about?
Everything.
Their children. Their children. Primary number one thing they worry about is their children. That's true. The guy says, whatever your mother says. But you know, that's the lion's share. And what boils down to, they had a survey that what's happening now is that most of the major decisions that are being made in the family is done by the woman. You know why? Not because the man's lazy. Because he has no recollection of what he should do, should not do. She's more interested in the outcome of the final decision. Yes.
It always was.
Always was. And so we look at this thing. The woman is very important, you know, because it's very fascinating. We'll get today into Eve itself today. Okay, now the next one is a very interesting word. We won't bring in the sorrow, shall bring forth your children, meaning you're going to have pain, bringing forth children. You're going to have pain, and sorrow, and some women get angry because they're going to bring forth a child, and so they become angry. I mean, sometimes they get so angry they'll abort it. And that's kind of really bad. Yes.
But Richard, on some levels, it's no different than Adam, because when it's called labor, right?
Oh,
Adam,
right.
Women labor to birth.
Okay, the different words in Hebrew for labor is different.
Yes,
okay, that means service.
Yes, I know.
So a woman is serving a being coming out of her, right? Yes, it's a lot of work.
Yes.
We call that work today, but it's not something you do for a living. Some of you just do.
Women do.
I have that. But it's not a day in and day out, because the curse of Adam is about that kind, about work. Yes.
But Adam's curse, once he had tilled that field, he had to monitor it. But when we have a child,
right.
He
so
the curse of that child till the day we die.
Right. Okay, let's go on. It says, your desire shall be. Mom, what does that word mean? What does that word mean? Just means a real simple thing of stretching out after. The simple dream. Longing to be desired. To women have a greater need, and I've been told this, to be married than a man does. How many weddings have you gone to where the man gets the big, big hey-do? But it's the woman. It's the woman, always, right? It is her. It hurts her day. The men are just there to do what they're supposed to do. Now, it's not wrong. All right, because the wedding supper of the Messiah is not just him. It's the big bride that's coming. This glorious, fantastic, beautiful, wonder, and it's all going to be about her. Because that's what he's after, right? Is that what he wants? Is that what he's doing? And in a sense, people, the church should have this incredible desire, longing to be with him. Do you understand what I'm saying? So she's actually just playing a role, or he's telling her what's going to take place, is that, and it does relate to the church. If you don't want to be with Messiah, then for crying out loud, get out of the church. Get out of the body. Forget about him. You know? But that's not what you want, right? So it's the same kind of feeling and emotion that comes through. Ruling over. Now, this is what women do not like. That's right. They don't like that word. Why don't they like that word?
Who does like that word?
I'm sorry, what?
Who does like that word?
The creator of heaven and earth.
Human beings don't like that word.
All right.
Men don't like that word either. Men don't like to be ruled over by other men either.
By anybody. Nobody likes anybody.
We are going to go through Hebrew terminology here. Get rid of the English thinking. Purge from your mind this ruler over, dominion over by force, by bruteness, which our country has raised up sons in the past to do just that. I can't remember who I was talking to. But I told him, I says, you know, when my mother was growing up, she got married, the man, by law, could beat her up profusely. No law against it whatsoever. Nothing. I'm sorry, what?
The rule of thumb.
Yeah. And she couldn't complain. She couldn't go to the police. She couldn't go anywhere. Until about 1960s, when the... You remember that... Some of you might not have been around by then. In the 1960s, the law came in that a man cannot rape his wife. Oh, you should have heard the stink of the men in the United States of America screaming up one side and down the other. You can't make a law against that. You can't do that. Guess what? The Word of God says you can't do that. You do not abuse your wife. You do not abuse the woman who we have created for you. If you do, you're going to face your ruler. All right. Now, let's get into the rulership here. It does mean, okay, to have dominion, rulership, or governor, so on and so forth. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 18. Genesis 1, verse 18. All should be familiar with that one. I didn't get a chance to go through that section. I would love to go into that section, but we speed it up too fast. What does it say there?
To dominate the day and night, separate light from darkness.
How does the sun rule over the day? And how does the moon rule over the night? How does it do that? I mean, what does it do?
It's just there.
It's just what?
It's just there and it does light.
It does what it was commanded to do. Right? Mm-hmm. It's obeying its creator. Doing exactly what it's supposed to do. So men, if you're the ruler, you don't make your own decisions. Does the sun make its own decision when it's going to come, when it's going to go? Does the moon make a decision when it's going to appear and not going to appear? Does the stars make a decision when it's going to come and not going to go? No, they have rulership. They have responsibility. I showed you 2 weeks ago that life requires responsibility. Yes?
This reminds me of I read somewhere, and I've heard several commentators basically talk about this in the American psyche, that we love to talk about our rights. I have this right and that right and blah, blah, blah. But we don't like to admit that we also have
responsibilities
that go along with them.
Right.
We don't like that.
Yeah, freedom requires responsibility, no matter what. So let's go on to the next one. Chapter Genesis 4, verse 7. So that's the next chapter. We're not in there yet. Okay. Talking to whom? Cain. If thou dost well, should thou be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lies at his door. And unto thee, its desires, and thou shalt, what?
Rule
over. You have dominion over. Oh, you say, you mean, I have dominion over my sins? Yes, you do. I have dominion to either permit the sin or not to permit the sin? Yes, you do. You mean I can't blame the devil? No, you can't. Can't blame my wife? No, you can't. Can't blame my mom? No, you can't. You are the one who has the responsibility to hear and listen to the Word of God and respond, act upon his actions. Now, I look at the sun, look at the moon, and they say, well, they're inanimate objects. They don't mean anything. They can't disobey. I mean, they're set in motion. That's it. Well, that's true. But are you not set in motion as well?
They are doing.
When he created you in the beginning, did he create you in a mistake, saying, oops, I didn't create them to be like the sun and like the moon and like the stars and like a rock? I created them to do what? Be like me. Now, I mean, God is the ultimate ruler, right? He is the ultimate one who is the one who knows how to rule. So what does he give to mankind? The very beginning there, and where the first thing that Adam had to learn now is to rule over the garden. Not the way he likes, but listening to the Eternal. And he didn't quite listen precisely well, did he? He listened to his wife instead. Instead of ruling over the tree, he took of it because he was told not to. Okay, let's go to Proverbs. Yes.
Why does the Creator refer to the temptation as sin as in the same manner he refers to the responsibility of the woman to the man? In that it says, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but right, you shouldn't rule over it.
Desire is the same word.
Yeah, it's the same thing. You know,
same desire. Now, God is not against desire.
Yeah.
Now, don't think God is anti-desire. What does the word Eden mean?
Eden?
Word Eden. A very desirable, wonderful place, and you want to be there. You desire to live there. It's the most gorgeous place in the face of the earth, you know? So the desire is good. And the Messiah said, I have desired, which we turn that into lusting for, okay, the Passover with his apostles. Okay, so we got to make sure we use that word desire. It's desire in relationship to what? Okay?
It's the same word. It means longing.
Longing.
It's longing.
Longing and wanting to have, which is not against God, rule. Yes.
Well, even in chapter 4, where it says its urge is toward you, and yet you can be its master, it wouldn't mean to rule so much as to tend. Watch out!
You have the ability, because God has not created man by mistake.
Right.
Man makes mistakes, but he did create man to overcome. Yes.
Yeah, and that's the sense. I mean, we are emotional people, but we're not ruled by our emotions.
Correct.
A person with no emotion is terrible to be around, and a person with no reason is terrible to be around.
Yeah, some more so than others. I won't go into that one. But okay, Psalms. I get past this thing with a woman, so I can get on with Adam. Proverbs 12, verse 22, start at verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they shall deal truly, but they that deal truly are his delight, his desire. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of a fool proclaimeth foolishness. Verse 24. The hand of a deceitful, or a diligent rather, the hand of a diligence shall bear rule. But the slothful man shall be under tribute. So the rule is to say, okay, you men, you got to listen to it. And when the woman, I'm sorry, what?
12th
chapter. So when the woman is, her, the man is to rule over you, men, go to the Word of God and find out what he means by that statement. Do not take any other definition. Would you consider yourself a wise and diligent person? That means you have rulership. If you don't, you're slothful and you're considered, by the Word of God, a fool. No woman wants a fool to rule over them, right? She wants a wise ruler. And so, you know, just because it says that that he will rule over her, got to pay attention, men, because this is not a curse. The word rule in the Word of God means you are responsible now, from now on, for her life, for her care, for the children. When I gave my ceremony, I make sure in that ceremony that the man must say something. Provide for you as long as we both shall live. I never require that of the woman. He must do that. That's what rulership is all about, men. You are to provide for. Yes?
Richard, it seems that what you're teaching from this section here is echoed perfectly in Ephesians 5, where it talks, husbands, love your wives as Messiah loved the Ecclesia and gave himself for her.
Correct. You're seeing the same parallel. Now, we'll drop down to Isaiah, verse 4. This is a real long one. Well, I'm just going to get real quick here, because sometimes we don't understand exactly what the prophecy is all about. But I want to say something here because it's very interesting. I will give children to be their princesses, and babes shall rule over them. Now, this is an insult. Immature men, run by emotion, will rule over you. The house of Israel.
So where was that?
It's in Isaiah, the 3rd chapter, verse 4. I'm going quickly down to verse 12, because here's where it's misunderstood by Scripture. Because you read it from the very beginning of that chapter, all the way to here, and it says here in verse 12, "For as my people, children are their oppressors." Now, wait a minute. Verse 1 says, they're going to rule over you. How are the children, or the immature man? They're going to oppress you. They're not rulershiping, they're not leading, they're not guiding. They are doing what we think in that vague English word of ruling over, like authority and power and might. And guess who? He says, oppressors, and women rule over them. A double insult. It's the women that rule over the leadership that God says, I'm going to rule over. So you men, if you think a woman's going to run for president of the States, that's not what it's about. It's about babes, immature people, not able. And guess what? Mothers have one thing in common. They take care of their kids.
They take care of the immature.
They take care of the immature parent, immature kid. I mean, you can't get more insulting than that, okay? Okay, let's go back to Genesis 3. I want to get this with Adam. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, thou hast eaten of the tree which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth for thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground from out of which thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and dust thou shalt be. Now, we'll just talk about two of the curses right now. First curse is what? Cursed is the ground. This is where weeds were brought about. Thorns and thistles and those things just gobble up. They take over your garden and your work like crazy, and they overpower you. You know, it's like the It's like the wheat and the tares. The tares are so massive that you can't really do a good job in doing the wheat. All right, yes.
This is an interesting thing, I think, in a way, because even though this is part of Adam's Christian, the ground, blah, 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 most people that I know or have heard of, it's the women who have the hobby of gardening. I don't know of very many men.
That's true.
Who have the hobby of gardening, who are out there, you know, tending the flowers.
Especially in this modern society. But yeah. Back during that time, it was everything was on the ground. Everything was on the ground. You couldn't possibly do anything else.
Yeah.
Yes.
Men farm.
I'm sorry, what?
Yeah,
I want a
flower.
Okay, but okay, I'm going to speed up here just a bit, if you don't mind. I understand everything you're saying here. Just I got to get this thing passed. Now, in sorrow, there's that same word. In pain, in suffering, and in anger, thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Same word. Men got the same feeling, but a different purpose. What happens when a man loses his livelihood?
He feels worthless.
Yeah. First thing when a man gets, they get mad at the person who laid them off. Well, they get mad, they're angry. But they had to work. And man always says, I got to work. I got to work. Bring in the food. Bring in the, but at least you did bring in the bacon now. But bring in the bread. Whatever it is that they want to bring in, they bring in, right? But take that away from a man.
His identity
is gone. He's a worthless being. And not even a woman wants to be around him. Not a woman must be totally worthless. No, I'm being very polite here. No, I'm being polite, but I'm serious. I told that to Dave. There's one old man. He's about my age. And he stands mopey looking, miserable looking, with a sign that says, God bless you. And somebody gives him $5. With his mopey look on his face. Thank you. I'm saying to myself, what were you like when you were a teenager? What were you like when you were a young man? Did you have a family? Were you responsible? Or were you one of those who have no worth?
No worth.
No worth.
Make a lot of money.
No worth.
Stand in the corner.
I can't.
This guy doesn't make that much money. He's just this particular one I'm thinking about. He's really miserable. He has no hope. He has no standards. There's no future. Because there's no past. All right. So, you know, when you look at that. Now, it says in sorrow, I want you to get this word. Until thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Who was supposed to eat dust? And now Adam's turned into dust. So what is the fate of the dinner for a serpent?
Dead bodies.
Death. His food is death. His food is not life. He doesn't get to eat life. He gets to eat dirt. He gets to eat the dead man's bones. What do you get out of that? There's nothing there.
Something has no future.
There's no authority. There's no jurisdiction. There's nothing. That is your diet you're going to have from this point on. All the days of your life. You're going to get nothing except dead men's bones. And that's what's happened to the serpent to this day. That's all the serpent really is after. It's only he can and allowed to eat, by the way. He's not allowed to eat live people. He's only allowed to eat them when they're in dust, turned into dirt, right back where they were. The next one I want to be careful with this one. The serpent received a curse above all cattle and all beasts. Okay, the serpent was now lower than all created cattle and beasts. This is my words now. It does not imply that the serpent had been over the cattle. I mean, it does really imply the serpent had been over the cattle and over the beast, for he was more subtle than the rest of the beast. However, man now receives the curse where the woman was to have sorrow multiplied and rulership over her husband was to be implemented. The man now is to work from the very ground he was formed out of, and now return. Now I ask you a question. Where was Adam formed?
In Eden. In the desert.
He was brought into Eden. I don't know where he was formed.
He was not formed in this gate, in this hedge.
Well, the garden east of Eden is where he lived.
No, he was cast out east of Eden.
You said where was he formed, though?
Doesn't say east where he was formed. Just says out of the ground. He formed man. So man, Adam was not formed from the ground where Eden was at. And a flaming sword goes every which where from that place, and no man can enter into it because he wasn't created within. What does this tell you about Eden? What's it picture to you?
Perfected.
Perfection. Where God dwells. Out of it came forth living waters. Out of it came forth the living trees. Out of it came forth the tree of life. Also out of it came forth the tree of knowledge, and the tree of knowledge of good, and the tree of knowledge of evil. Adam was created outside of that. He didn't return to the Garden of Eden because he wasn't made there. He wasn't made within the very realm of God. He's made outside of that. Yes.
How about Eve? Was she made in the garden?
It was single one as she was, but
she was made from Adam, but not from the earth. This is a curse against Adam. Okay. I have great respect in how he handled women. I really do. I think it's a fantastic way he did it. I think it's the most brilliant thing he could ever do. I want to get, can I have time? Oh, shoot. Eve. What's her name mean?
Mother of all living.
Life giver.
Life.
Oh. Life giver. It's as simple as that. She's not a life, she's not a killer. She's called the mother of the living. She's not called the mother of the dead. Eve is a very fantastic name. It means to tell and show and to proclaim. From Eve, something was told, something was shown, and something was proclaimed. What was proclaimed? Life. Life came from her. So from her, life will come and crush the devil. Yes?
But if life was coming from her, that's the reason why serpent went after her.
After her. That was his goal at the very beginning.
But furthermore, because the serpent has to eat the dust of the earth, which is dead men, right? And somewhere else in the scripture, it talks about Sheol enlarging its appetite, and that Satan is personified as death.
Yes.
With a huge appetite. So it stands to reason. I mean, that makes sense knowing that, because you can see what the picture is happening. It's a vicious circle we're in now. Satan is after Adam. He's after
right.
Eve. Because she produces the life that he feeds on as men die.
As men die. When they're dead.
Yes.
Yes. It's a fascinating thing. Because that's the main... Let's see. It's the main product, I should say, that the devil gets is dead men.
How can it be from Eve and not from Adam? You're talking about the descendant of Eve as the in putting the animosity between.
Right. We have to get into the fourth chapter. There's something very interesting there that only Eve said
Is it talking about the descendants of Eve? Or is it talking about something else?
No, from her, from herself.
From
the physical
from her.
Eve,
okay.
Something will
okay.
come.
I get it.
Right.
I get it.
And in the fourth chapter, we get there about this statement she made. It's very, very powerful. And it's very fascinating. And it's very unheard of in any other language. All right? So I just want to tell you that. That's my statement here today. I think I got through all that, so we'll go in chapter 4 next week. Yes?
Well, also, the Messiah was born from a woman, but not a man.
Mm-hmm. Not sure. His seed did not come from... His seed did not come from the man. I mean, the sperm did not come from man. So it came from her. And that's a prophetic statement that goes on. And when we go into the fourth chapter and explain what Eve said, it helps us to know as a prophetic statement that she herself understood. Okay? I've heard the words come out of these people's mouths. It's fantastic. And God recorded them. Not because they were unimportant, because He wants us to read them and hear them and study them. Yes?
Which brings us to the present, because the snake that raised its head when Hitler was about was the god of death, and it wanted to kill everybody. And it's
that's his only meal.
It's reincarnation of Islam wants to kill everybody, which would make the head of that to be the god of death himself.
God, yeah. No, I don't. There's probably no argument on that one. The last word I want to say is that it's the East of Eden, but it says the flaming sword was turned around everywhere. There was no way you could get it in. There was no avenue you can get through and pass that sword. No way can you enter in at all. And it wasn't just a sword standing there in flame. It was moving.
It killed.
Huh?
It would have killed someone.
Yeah, it would have killed somebody.